Well, let me begin by inviting you to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. If you turn there, John, chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verse number 24. John, chapter 20, verse number 24. Let me rush to express my gratitude to our pastor for allowing me the opportunity to speak to you this evening and to preach the Word of God. Not loud enough? I can fix that. Is that good? That's better anyways. I was worried it was going to rub on my vest, so that's better anyway. If you're glad to be here, say amen. So good to see you here this evening. And it is my honor and privilege to be able to speak to you. John chapter 20, we're going to be in verse number 24. Verse 24, we've been looking at the disciples, and those messages have been a blessing. And of course, the lives of each of those men are helpful and applicable to us. They're in the Word of God for a purpose and for a reason. And they teach us many different things. And I have the opportunity of speaking to you this evening about Thomas. And we normally put a little adjective in front of his name that I'm sure he doesn't appreciate. But he's come to be known as Doubting Thomas. My title this evening is Doubting Thomas? Are we sure that he deserves such an adjective? We'll look at his life and see, and then I'm going to go ahead and give you a little bit of a spoiler. He doesn't deserve that adjective based upon his testimony and based upon his life. And we're going to see this very dramatic interaction between the resurrected Savior, the Lord Jesus, and Thomas. So let's look at it in verse number 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Lord and Savior. God, I pray tonight that you would use me for your glory. Right now, I admit and confess my incapability to properly deliver spiritual truth without the power of the Holy Spirit. So I pray that the word would go forth not in word only, but in demonstration and power of the Spirit. I thank you for those that are here tonight, and I'm praying that you'd give them a special blessing. Lord, I ask you to take me as your vessel, to cleanse me of my sin, to empty me of myself, and fill me with your Spirit, that I may be able to preach. Well, thus saith the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We understand this evening that Jesus called 12 different men to be his personal followers. And over the past couple weeks, we've been looking at each of them. And tonight, we want to emphasize the disciple, Thomas. Now, the theme of the Gospel of John has to be taken into account as we study this. John mentions Thomas more than any other Gospel writer. Matthew, Mark, and Luke just mentioned him in the listing. It is John that gives us this interaction here, and John that gives us other instances of Thomas in the Gospel of John. We're going to look at one in chapter 11 in a minute. But we understand that I believe that the reason that John is including this interaction in his gospel is because this interaction between Thomas and Jesus emphasizes and sheds light on John's theme of his entire gospel. In chapter 20, verse number 31, if you look on down, John says, "These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." John emphasizes throughout his gospel the deity of Jesus Christ. He hits the ground running, so to speak, in chapter 1 when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God." Skip ahead a few verses in chapter 1, and he says, "And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us." In other words, when you look at Jesus, you're looking at God robed in the flesh. That is the entire theme of the gospel according to John. Yes, a secondary theme is we must believe and receive that. Then you could say the third theme is eternal life that he mentions over and over. And a fourth theme would be the love of God. But his main theme is the deity of Jesus Christ. And this interaction between Thomas and Jesus, due to Thomas's confession in verse number 28, really emphasizes that reality. Now, in this particular passage, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Throughout these pages, we've seen him appear unto Mary Magdalene and appear unto a room full of disciples. But Thomas, one of his disciples, was not there the first time that he appeared unto Jesus. In verse number 21 and 22, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to send them on a mission. And Thomas is not there to hear this at the time. And Jesus says, "You're going to be the extension of my mission." We have to keep that in mind as we study the disciples, that they were the trusted extension of the ministry of Jesus Christ. That the church is built upon the foundation of Jesus and the apostles, which is these 12 disciples, and of course not Judas, because Judas gave up his apostleship and denied the Savior and betrayed the Savior. And then Judas is replaced by Matthias, and then the apostle born out of a due time is the apostle Paul. Those 13 apostles, including Thomas, the New Testament church that we're a part of today, was built upon that foundation. And so these men were special men called by God in a special time in church history to do special things that many of us will never have the opportunity to do, yet we still have much to learn from the ministries of each of these men. And I believe if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, that you too are called to be the extension of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus says, "The Father sent me, and just like the Father sent me, I'm sending you to accomplish this mission." I want to encourage you with that tonight. What a privilege to be the extension of the ministry of Jesus Christ. God is not done working. God's plans are not finished. God is still going to bring this thing to its appointed end, and God still has a place for you to get involved in His plan that He is bringing about. And like these disciples, we have that great privilege and opportunity to be the extension of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now we must remember that Thomas was a devoted follower of Jesus. That just like the other disciples, Thomas had given up whatever it is his life was, whatever it is his occupation was, he had given it up to devote his entire life to follow Jesus. So he is just as devoted as those other disciples. He is just as committed as those other disciples. But in verse 24, we see that Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Now you saw the word Didymus. That word means twin. And for some reason, we don't know why, there are many different theories, Thomas was called Thomas the Twin. We don't know why or why he got that nickname. There's even a crazy theory out there that Thomas was the twin brother of Jesus because his name was Thomas Judas, and that he was that Judas that was the brother of Jesus. But of course, to be an identical twin of Jesus, you'd have to share the womb with Jesus, and that would contradict every other passage of Scripture. But many unbelievers have used that argument to say that it wasn't the resurrected Jesus that they saw, but it was actually his identical twin, Thomas. Of course, that is easily contradicted by every piece of history and of gospel that we have. So I do not think that he was Jesus' identical twin. He apparently had a twin that somebody knew or something, but he's called Thomas the twin. Why? We do not know. The Bible never tells us. What we do know is that Thomas was not there the first time that Jesus appeared to the disciples, and it's cause for reflection. And the Bible does not tell us why he was there, but I have a theory I want to lay before you this evening. I believe that Thomas was absent when Jesus appeared to the disciples because Thomas was the type of person that was easily discouraged and disillusioned. Thomas, I believe, was the type of person that easily reached a place of despair. Now, there are different personalities that God uses, as we've seen the past couple of weeks. Some are easier to discourage than others. Some people, you just can't discourage them. You can throw them and they just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. And that those people can be inspiring and they make good leaders. But sometimes those people can be bullheaded and different things. Everybody has strengths and weaknesses. Thomas was a sensitive person that had very high highs and very low lows. Let me show this to you. Turn to chapter 11. We get another glimpse of Thomas in chapter 11, verse number 16. He is the only guy that says anything at this point. Jesus is on his way back to Jerusalem, perhaps to die. And he tells his disciples, this is going to be my final time entering Jerusalem. Things are about to get heated. Look at verse 16 of chapter 11. Listen to Thomas, how sensitive he is. He has very high highs and I believe therefore very low lows. He says in verse 16, "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him." Here is a man who is so committed to the Savior that he's ready to die with Jesus. Now that's faith. He's willing to lay down his life with the Savior if that is the need. But we see that things did not go the way that Thomas most likely expected. And that Thomas, after Jesus died, felt defeated. He felt as if he had no part in the plan. He no doubt probably felt guilty. Because remember when Jesus was arrested, every single one of the disciples ran. So Thomas, no doubt, was dealing with discouragement, despair, and guilt. And being the sensitive person that I believe he was, he most likely wanted to deal with this alone. Sensitive people need alone time sometimes. People that are easily depressed, easily discouraged, they'll latch on to alone time because most of them are introverted and that's how they get their engine revved back up, is by getting away from people. Thomas had most likely been by himself. He got away from the disciples to deal with the discouragement, the guilt, and the despair of the failure that he thought Jesus perhaps might have been, and the failure that he knew that he had been. Now, how many of you tonight are prone to despair, are prone to depression, are prone to reach that slough of despond, as Bunyan would call it? There's a word in German that Martin Luther used to use, and it's such a low word. It's such a state of depression that the word depression is not a strong enough word. There's not an English counterpart. And Martin Luther used to use that word for when he reached those places of despair. But God still can use those people. And God has a plan for those people. And Thomas is going to encourage us in that regard. Look at verse 25. The other disciples say unto him at this meeting, "We have seen the Lord." Would you notice Thomas's reply in verse 25? "But he said unto them," Thomas, "except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." In other words, whoa, whoa, whoa. I have been too depressed. I have been too discouraged. I have felt too much pain for me to walk up in here and y'all just say to me that you saw him and me just to forget all that. No, no, no. That's too easy. You see the sensitivity I believe Thomas is showing. He says, no, that is too easy. Thomas had been so disappointed that he could not so easily lay aside that discouragement. I've been around a few people like that. And there's been times in my life where I've been that person where I latch on to my disappointment and I latch on to my despair and I latch on to my discouragement and I absolutely will not let it go no matter what anybody says to me. And God would have to come through those clouds if I was to let go of my precious despair. That's Thomas. He's holding on to it. There is an important lesson from this that I want to lay before you. Discouragement and disappointment will come, and if we don't watch those two enemies, they will smother our faith. What happened to chapter 11, verse 16, Thomas, that was ready to die with Jesus? Now listen to me. There'll be times in your life where you've got that fire in your bones to serve the Lord. And discouragement and despair and disillusionment come. And that can change you if you let it. And it can change you for the worse. And there can be consequences to that change. Thomas has missed out here. He has missed out on a time of rejoicing with the disciples because of the gloom and despair that he is allowed to come in his life. And that gloom and despair that comes must not be allowed to take away our faith and to hinder our hearts. Thomas faced the consequence of missing out on a time of rejoicing with the disciples. And there are consequences to unbelief and to doubt. But would you notice with me verse 26? After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." No doubt shocking Mr. Thomas. And then immediately, Jesus doesn't address anybody else in the room but Thomas. Let me tell you what the Savior instantly recognizes. He instantly recognizes unbelief. He instantly, it grieves him in an instant. The first thing he detected was Thomas's unbelief. The first thing he knew he had to address was Thomas's unbelief. God will not use this church if we don't believe his promises. God will not use you if you don't trust in him. He's looking for faith and he's grieved by unbelief. People, I think, often misinterpret. If you want an exegetical explanation of this after the service, I would love to give it to you. Jesus did not weep at Lazarus' tomb because of Mary's sorrow. I could take you verse by verse and show you what grieved Jesus, what caused the lovely Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to shed tears at that tomb was not death. He could conquer that. It was not Mary's sorrow. He could take care of that. It was the unbelief of those around him. And what will grieve the Savior in this room tonight is the unbelief in our hearts that will absolutely cause a tear to go down the cheek of Jesus. Listen to the Savior's cry. Oh, Jerusalem! Jerusalem! I would have taken care of thee like a hen takes care of her chicks, but they would not believe that Jesus would do so. He said, it'll be more tolerable in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, then for you that do not believe. What grieves Jesus more than anything else, what caused that those tears to float on his cheeks in chapter 11, verse 35, was the unbelief of those around him. So he turns immediately to Thomas. And how many of you are thankful that Jesus can conquer our unbelief? He turns immediately to Thomas and he gets personal with him. Aren't you glad for the day when Jesus got personal with you? That's the cure for depression, by the way. They tell me that Generation Z, that was the generation that I fool with, and even after, I'm fooling with the next generation now. Born from 1996 and upward, psychologists are saying it's the most depressed generation in American history. It's the most pampered generation, the most prosperous physically generation, and yet the most depressed generation. The numbers on teenage suicide, and I think it's due to to social media, to be quite honest with you, that's a separate sermon, are absolutely astonishing. The hospital visits among teenagers for depression, the medicine that is dished out to people for depression in our society, I think it's, I forget the number. I don't want to get, because I know statistics are not trustworthy all the time, but if you would look at the number of how many young people are on depression medicine, it would shock you. Let me tell you what the cure for depression is. It's when you get personal with the Lord Jesus Christ. He can take care of despairing, doubting Thomas. He looks at Thomas and he says, "Thomas, here it is." Now, wait a second. Jesus was not in the room when Thomas said he wanted to touch those wounds. But Jesus heard what Thomas said. It's important to remember that all those thoughts and intents of our hearts, all those moments of unbelief, Jesus hears them. He looks at Thomas. He says, you want to touch this to believe? You want to reach your hand in here to believe? Go ahead. Here I am. In other words, he says to Thomas, in every single word, by the way, is I love you, Thomas. And whatever you want to do to believe, whatever you've got to do, whatever you need to do, go ahead. I'm here for you because I'm going to get rid of that unbelief. We're not fooling with that. I got plans for you, Thomas, and I'm going to use you. So if you need to touch my hands and my side, go right ahead. And I'm going to agree with Charles Spurgeon, who preached on this text, and he said Thomas didn't have to touch him. I don't think Thomas laid a finger on Jesus. I think the second that Jesus opened up those hands, Thomas hit that ground, his face hit that floor, and he said, my Lord and my God. Let's read it. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, or that's verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. But let's not miss the injunction from the Lord Jesus. Jesus says to him, Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. Now that be not faithless is present tense. God would have us, and Jesus puts more of an emphasis on the possession of faith than he does the profession. He says, Thomas, I want you to believe me now and be in a state of believing. It's not enough to believe God one time. We have to believe God every second, every hour of every single day. Listen to the Savior. He's saying that to me tonight. He's saying that to you tonight. He's saying, be not faithless, but believing. Instantly, Thomas, in worship, answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. This is Old Testament talk, by the way. This is Adonai Elohim. He says, you are God. But you know that faith always uses personal pronouns. He says, you're not only the Lord, you're my Lord and you're my God. Thomas claims the Savior afresh and anew as his Lord and his God. By the way, he goes far above anything his disciples are yet to say. And that's why I think John included this in his gospel. He said Thomas had it right when he called him Elohim, God. He said, Jesus, you're my Lord and you're the God of the universe. Connecting the Lord Jesus Christ to the God of the world, saying that he is in fact God, robed in flesh. Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. If you've believed tonight and you're a Christian, Jesus just said, blessed are you. Because none of us in here tonight have seen, and yet we have believed. And the entire Christian church from the ascension to today has been and is made up of those that have believed without seeing. Physical sight is not necessary to convince people of the reality of the gospel. And Thomas, by the way, would spend the rest of his life and the remainder of his ministry preaching, blessed are you that have not seen and will believe the testimony of the word of God. And 2 Peter chapter number 1 verse 16, Peter says, I saw him on the Mount of Ascension. I sat with him. I ate with him. But I'm saying to you that you have a more sure word of prophecy in your hands, and that the word of God that you hold is just as trustworthy as any eyewitness experience you might have. Did not the man that was in hell lift up his eyes and say, if you'll go to my brothers, if you'll go to my brothers, they will believe. And Abraham said to him, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, yea, though one rose from the dead, they will not believe. No amount of evidence will conquer unbelief, but the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will conquer the unbelief in our hearts. Jesus conquered Thomas's despair. He conquered Thomas's unbelief. And he said, blessed are they that having not seen yet have believed. So here's my question. I did some digging for you. We'll go to the house. What happened to Thomas after this? What happened to Thomas after the ascension? The Bible does not mention, but there is a lot of evidence and a lot of church history on the ministry of Thomas. I'm just going to put it to you simply. Thomas got after it for Jesus. Thomas ripped up the entire Asian continent preaching the gospel and even went into Persia and Arabia. He went anywhere he could go. He said, pretty much he said this, who hasn't heard? If they told him, Thomas went. He went to places you wouldn't believe. Places that had never been touched with the gospel, Thomas reached them. Eventually, laying down his life for his faith, around AD 72, he was speared to death by pagans in India. And he's remembered as the patron saint of India because he was the first person to bring the gospel to India. And they tell me to this day, there is a thriving church in India. And you talk to Indian Christians and they know the name Thomas the Apostle. And on July the 3rd, and it's different celebrations, there's a feast day for Thomas, even in some Protestant denominations, and it's also known as Indian Christian Day. That this is the day that Thomas was martyred for his faith, that he got the gospel in India. Now, we're not 110% sure if this is true, but many people still today make pilgrimages to the supposed tomb of Thomas in India. And interestingly enough, Thomas is admired by Muslims and Christians alike. And it was a Muslim man that watched over and made sure that that tomb was kept and respected. Now, we don't know if it's really Thomas in that tomb. A lot of that you're talking about ages and centuries ago. But we do know if it had not been for Thomas, the Asian people would not have received the gospel the way that they did. And not only India, but some people even believe that Thomas got the gospel into China. Now you go there today, and in some places you're still going to find some wild paganism. I believe there are still some headhunting tribes up in the mountains of India. But you're going to find big cities. You're going to find civilization. You go to China, you're going to find massive cities and civilization and all those types of things and schools and stuff like that. Back then, not so. It was a little bit different when you went to China and to India. It was the danger zone of the world. And they had many different pagan religions. Thomas went up in there with the boldness of his faith and preached the gospel to the most dangerous pagans he could find and eventually laid down his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. And the famous church history figure Origen tells us he also went to Syria and to Persia preaching the gospel. That's two continents that he shook with his ministry. And there were no airplanes. There were no airplanes. The energy that this man had to do what he did is unheard of today. So doubting Thomas, I think that's a little unfair, don't you? I think that's a little unfair. How about faithful Thomas? How about dutiful Thomas? How about courageous Thomas? That sounds more like what the man that God turned him into. Every single one of us from time to time could have that adage of doubting in our lives. You could say doubting often. There have been times. None of us were born Christians the first time. We were born again Christians. We had to be changed. God had to change us. And thank God that He doesn't remember us for our doubting times. So, there's the evidence of the fact that Thomas, yes, maybe he was a sensitive man. Yes, maybe he was prone to depression and discouragement and despair, like many of us are. But God still had a use for him. And God conquered his unbelief, and God will do the same for you. This man tore up two continents with the gospel. What could God do with us if we would be not faithless, but believing? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you.